Come on in. Okay. Today we still continue in that third section of the Orthodox Catechism, which is the gratefulness, right? And let's put that in context here. Everything we learned so far from the question number one leads to this section where our actions, our work, our duties, fulfilling our duties is in gratefulness or in gratitude to what the Lord, what God has done for us, okay? The gospel message, and as Reformed people, we emphasize that the work, our actions, our duties, and our offering, whatever way we do that, is not to earn, right? It's not to earn, but we already received that through the grace and mercy of our Lord. So this is a way, our offering, to as a sense of duty backed by our gratefulness because we are called His children, okay? So today, as we apply the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, as they say, in our lives, so we come to the ninth commandment. And there should be a handout there for you, okay? Okay. So in the Orthodox Catechism by Hercules Collins, we are in questions 128 and 129. My name is Arnie, I'm the lecturer. Okay, it should be in your handout. Who can read questions, both questions, okay? 128 and 129, including the answers. Just one person. Good. Mr. Turn. Thank you, Tim. So, there's a lot there, okay? It seems simple, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor, meaning, as we know it, thou shalt not lie, right? So, but question 129 gives us an idea that there's a deeper discussion in here, right? So, I will... my lecture today will just dwell on those points that was mentioned in question 129, okay? There might be some other additional tidbits in there, but that would be the scope of our lesson today. So, and we know that the Orthodox Catechism comes in the heels of the Heidelberg Catechism, right? With the Baptist flavor in there. So a few of my points came from that, the Heidelberg Catechism exposition by Zacharias Ursinus, and some from articles I will mention as we go. So Ursinus points out, what shall we say is the purpose of the ninth commandment? And I'll give that as a discussion. What is the purpose of the ninth commandment? When I was posed with that question, there's a lot that comes to mind, right? So it's okay. So But obviously he's driving something that would be key to our discussion today. What is the aim? Okay. How does the ninth commandment help us in our life? So what is the purpose of the ninth commandment? Robert?
To preserve
the reputation of the neighbor. Very good. Yeah. There is a aspect of relationship here, right? Yeah. This
part? There.
Very good. There's that scope. The virtue of truthfulness is in play here, right? That we should understand what truthfulness is. And there's a bigger picture in the truthfulness that we might miss. So we can zoom in and we can zoom out, right? So that would be part of the discussion today. Though. Anything, anybody else? I saw a hand here earlier. No? Okay. Very good. Yes. In the grand scheme of things, Sinus said, the design or end of this ninth commandment is the establishment and preservation of truth amongst men. Okay, both are correct, of course. It prohibits bearing false witness and under similar things under the heading of lying. Okay, prohibits it. The virtue that it upholds is truthfulness. It means that our knowledge, things that we know, things that we understand, and our words has to agree with the nature and the propositions of the very thing that we are talking about. Okay? The concept of God, the concept of Christ, the concept of anything that proposes truth has to agree with our words, right? That's truthfulness. Okay? So under this heading of truthfulness, Ursinus points out a few virtues. Truthfulness, truth is a virtue in and of itself, but there are virtues that it is related to. Okay, I'll just go kind of quickly describe them. And if you want a deeper exposition, it is in his exposition of the Heidelberg Catechism. Okay. One is truth. So he describes what is the nature of this virtue. Okay, I'm sorry I didn't put it. I added it last minute on the on my lecture here. It's not in your notes, but you may hope you can identify them as I go on. So truth. Truth is a veracity, is a firm purpose or choice by which we constantly embrace true thoughts and opinions, profess and defend the same according to a sense of duty, a sense of circumstances in which we are placed. Okay, so keep like examples of these are uphold contracts, uphold promises, and avoid both in speech and other things deceit. That's truth. Okay, goes without saying. Another virtue is this thing he calls candor, C-A-N-D-O-R. It means putting things in a proper light. Okay. It does not readily entertain suspicions or indulge in suspicions. Although there might be sufficient cause for them, we don't base our actions on those suspicions. Okay? Candor. Another one he mentions is simplicity. I like this. Simplicity is truth in its nakedness, without any shiftings, prevarication, or quibbles. It is a virtue which honestly and openly speaks and does what is true, right, and understood in arts and common life. So, common things that we understand, okay? We can go to its very nature and identify the truth through simplicity. This fourth one is called constancy. It has constancy, consistency. It has something to do with doing it all the time. It is a virtue holding fast to the truth once discovered. Okay? We have those foundational truths that we know of. Once discovered, known, and approved of, with a profession and defense of it in the like manner. It's what? Universal truth. Okay? Constancy is necessary for the preservation of truth and is therefore here included. So they are truthful over time and any circumstances. And there's one called docility, a virtue. It's a virtue which investigates the reasons of those truths, the reasons or the logic behind those opinions which are true. So if we hold something, a proposition that is true, therefore we should hold the reasoning behind them as true. So, and we, as we discuss things about the truth, right, we discover how they were arrived at, all the explanations, interpretations, and all that, there is a duty in us that if we hold the proposition that's true, then we hold the reasoning as well as true. Does that make sense? Right? Especially here in the Western world, we question everything, right? Question everything. You have to back your proposition, right? And people hone in on those propositions. So that's what it's saying. Docility, okay? Another virtue that comes into play in truthfulness is taciturnity. Taciturn, okay? It means, dictionary says, it means reserve, saying little, okay? Saying little. Or discreet observance of silence. This virtue keeps to itself things not known, okay? And not necessary to be told where, when, and in as far as it is proper to do so. And at the same time, avoids use of our words to mention those things that stir things up, okay? So, speculations, right? Basing your further processing of ideas on speculations. Make sense? Sample, like the Trinity. Trinity, we don't know much about the relationship of the three persons of under God, right? We border, we bound, we put boundaries of what we know. We don't speculate, things that are not said on the scripture. And we know the limitations or the revelation of God is enough. And we know things that we don't know, we wait for God about those things. Okay? That's taciturnity. And another one is affability under truthfulness. Okay? Affability means friendly, good nature. It is a virtue which makes others feel easy in their discussions or in their interviews with those who are possessed of this grace, and at the same time gives evidence of goodwill. That's the key word here. Goodwill in conversation, speech, and gesture. Or it is a virtue which consists in hearing and answering with a declaration and evidence of goodwill. Right? Speak the truth in love. Okay. What's the opposite of that? Is that too much controversy, right? Too much casting doubt on somebody, okay? And lastly here, the virtue of urbanity means courtesy or courteousness or refine of manner, being that which seasons and recommends truth and speech under every form is the truth figuratively spoken for the purpose of moving, exhorting, and delighting others, having a proper regard to the circumstances of the person's time and place. Or it is a facility and power of speaking truth with certain degree of grace, so as to teach, comfort, cheer, excite, and move others without being accompanied with any unpleasantness or bitterness. Okay? So those came from our sons. He outlined some of the virtues that under the questions. Okay.
Can you just list them all
again? Okay. Truth, of course. There's 8. If you can write them down. Candor. Candor means benefit of the doubt, right? Simplicity. Constancy. Docility. Taciturnity. Affability, and then urbanity. Yeah, I refer you to that Zechariah's paper. Okay, sorry about that. That's my fault. Last minute addition. So, in order for us, as I said, this is deeper than we think. Okay, thou shalt not bear false witness. In order for us to understand the scope and therefore the context of the 9th commandment, we must start with God, of course. We know God is truth. He abhors all falsehoods. We must be truthful towards each other. Calvin, in his exposition of the moral law, the Decalogue, in the Institutes of Christian Religion, wrote, "The sum, therefore, will be that we must not, by calumnies, okay, slander, meaning slander, and false accusations injure our neighbor's name, or by falsehood impair his fortunes, and find that we must not injure any one from petulance or a love of evil speaking." Petulance means bad temper, right? Irritable. "The sum, therefore, will be that we must not, by slander and false accusations, injure our neighbor's name, or by falsehood impair his fortunes. In fine, that we must not injure anyone from petulance or love of evil speaking." Love of evil speaking. What comes to play here is our love for our neighbors, as was mentioned, no less than the second great commandment, right? No less than the great second commandment. And as we have discussed here in this room before, the second great commandment stems or flows out of the first, just like, you know, out of the first, love God with all your heart, right? So, just like in the 10th commandments, you know, the divisions that we do for the first 4 is about God, and the last 6 is about our relationship with others. So the second great commandment stems or flows out of the first, just like the 10 commandments of the Decalogue flows out of the first 4. Okay, so what am I saying? It's important, okay? So we go to point letter A in the answer in question 129. And I would ask people to read the verses for each of these points. So letter A, that I bear no false witness against any man. Okay, can somebody read both verses? Or is that 3 verses, right? Yeah.
I'll read them.
Okay.
False witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies will not escape. 19:9 says, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies shall perish. 21:28 says, a false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly.
Okay. Let's go also to B. I kind of grouped them together as far as explanation and notes here. So, neither falsify any man's words nor backbite. So, who can read those 2 verses there, or 3 verses there? Okay.
Filled with all manner
Advance comments. Any observations there? What is he trying to say here? Go to Robert.
Not a comment, more a question. Wondering if yourself or anyone has any thoughts on Joshua, Rahab, the prostitute, and the seat, you know, involved there, obviously preserving the lives of men, you know, but I guess how do we understand that passage?
Okay. I was really hoping nobody. Either God did not answer my prayer, or God answered my prayer, and he's stretching me, right? Midwives, right? Okay. Can I reserve that for the last? I promised. I won't say it. Sorry. Take that back. I will give time for those questions. We'll put that under white lies. That's an appendix, okay? All right. Okay. Stop me and then we'll start. Any of the pastors here? Okay. Okay. All right. Let's just, highlights that is wrong. That's all. Okay, it is wrong. God puts weight on this. It's not white lie. Right? False witnessing is a big deal. Okay, lying is a big deal. So that's A. The catechism gives us a verdict that lying and all that falsehood under that category. Under that category, there's a few of them, right? Are a serious matter before God. Those who do them face consequences, and to turn against them when there's temptation is a virtuous deed. Okay, just like there is punishment and there is reward, because it is a great dilemma or a challenge for people like us. Just like in the Ten Commandments, bearing false witness is among sins of murder, envy, strife, okay, malice, haters of God. It's among them. That's what it's trying to say. Another good verse is Proverbs 19:1, which says, better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. So it ties this virtue of truthfulness, of course we know, obviously it ties to integrity. The contrast that the verse shows us further tells us the virtue that is being attacked by lies. Your integrity or somebody else's integrity. And to me, the offense has direct consequence to both one who lies and the one who is being attacked, right? The integrity of the liar, of course, we can see, obviously, is no good. Then the integrity of the person is damaged, the one who is being attacked. So integrity is very important to us. So now that we have that set, any questions? Anybody say that, you know, I know about the white lies and the thing, but other than that, does anybody object that lying, false witness is okay? Okay. Who can read C? The verses under C, which means nor reproach any man, nor condemn any rashly or unheard. Unheard is before hearing him, right? So who can read Matthew 7:1, Luke 6? This is under the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. It's on the sheet.
Matthew 7:1. Does not that you be not judged? Yes. Does not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven.
Yeah, so that's a general principle. lying or being false witness is included in that a precept. Reproach means to rebuke or to disapprove, right? By now, you should be asking, we are to rebuke some, but let's qualify that. The Catechism also used the word condemn. Dictionary, Merriam-Webster defines it a cause or occasion of blame, discredit, or disagree with malice. Okay, on their own, they might not appear as wrong thing to do, especially to rebuke someone or to disapprove of someone. But the operative idea here is to do them rashly or unheard before hearing them, meaning before without doing it in the act of love, right? Okay. The responsibility of going to your brother in Matthew 18 is still in view here. The offense highlights one's motive for the reproach or disapproval, the intent of those statements. Often it is to shame somebody. And as for gossip and slander mentioned in Romans 1, it is often to lessen the reputation of a person. More pointedly, lesser than himself. Right? Lesser than herself. Okay? So, question on that? Okay. Let's go to letter D. Who can read John 8:44? And letter D says, I must avoid and shun with all carefulness all kinds of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. John 8:44.
You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
The father of lies. So, just like in item C, we are reminded of the danger of judging others. So here, there is an emphasis of being careful, right? Being careful. I must avoid and shun with all carefulness all kinds of lies and deceit as proper. Okay? Matthew 7:5 says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That is in play here. Carefulness means that as well. Therefore, a healthy look of our depravity, okay, gives us a proper perspective of how to properly address the depravity of our fellow earthlings, if you will. For we too might caught up in the trappings of the devil, where lies are built on top of lies, on top of lies. Slander against slander, back and forth, back and forth. We see this. Well, in politics, right? You see this in politics. You don't even know what the truth is anymore. So even social media and all those, do you open your posts for discussion? Okay. So it was a good proposition at first, but then you know what happened? Noise. There's a lot of noise in it, right? So. Also, and again, the seriousness of lies and being a false witness is emphasized by bringing us back to our utter need and distance from the gospel. Okay? The depravity of man. If for some scenario we are tempted to fabricate or misrepresent something, just think of the picture that this verse gives us. We align ourselves with the character of the evil one. That's serious, right? Do you want to be aligned with the evil one? Yeah, we should look at it that seriously. And we, hopefully that would minister to us and go to the other side. and align ourselves with God, even for that instance. Okay? Questions? Okay, letter E. Or I will stir up against me the most grievous wrath of God. I'm just going to read it. Interest of time, Proverbs 12:22 and 13:5. 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Okay? Just by telling the truth, just by speaking the truth, is delightful. You don't have to arrive at a great idea, great new idea. Okay? Just by sticking to the truth proposed by the scripture as we know it, upholds your integrity. Okay? You don't have to prove anything. Just tell the truth. It's a delight to the Lord. Proverbs 13:5. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Okay. Question. Why do you think it's a grievous thing? Why is it so heavy? This bearing false witness, lying, gossip, slander, backbiting. Why should we consider it a great thing to do? Jose?
In some case, you can look at it, if God doesn't lie, what gives us the right to lie?
Our Father, the greatest of the great, hates lies. Why should we be different?
Just to parallel it, we are made in God's image. He calls us to reflect His image. His character is holy. We are called to reflect it. Lying is not part of His character, therefore, it's an abomination.
Yeah.
As representatives.
We miss the lie is a lie to God's nature, right? That's a double lie. As you lie, you're double lying because you are representing also who God is. If you call yourself a Christian, you're a liar. That's a good point. Yeah.
Device.
That's important, okay? That's really the whole scope of things. Okay, we can unpack that even more, as we say. Anything else? Okay, Brett?
It erodes trust, which is like one of the foundations of healthy relationships.
Erodes trust. Truthfulness. Relationship, I'll say it later, depends on truthfulness. Be it our relationship with God, of course, okay? Our relationship with our parents, our relationship with our children, our relationship with one another. I can see you imagining things. If that relationship is broken, how easily can that be broken by a single lie, right? Christ is the truth. You know, that is our very nature. That is what we are proposing, the truth. Any deviation from that, that's a deviation from the call to salvation, right? Any deviation from that is a deviation of call to sanctification. Make sense? Okay. You raise that?
Yeah. He is the father of lies. So it's like that. And then also, with what they're saying about the five commandments and the road to trust, I'm just thinking about Ephesians 4 and the unity of the faith, the unity of the people, the church, and how that really does, disunify, like they were saying, it's divisive.
Right.
And how important that is for the church.
Yes. Very good answers. Good answers. Okay, well, integrity, truthfulness, okay, being pure in spirit is important in sanctification. Okay, it's very important in our sanctification, our individual walk in the spirit, and bringing honor to God. The compromise of this particular virtue challenged the unity of the church. Okay? It is probably the best weapon of the devil, as I mentioned earlier, against the church. It's a sting, you know, the beginning, right? A sting, patient zero, if you will, if he is to infect the church, that spreads and damages the church through division, divisiveness. It undermines our weapon against the world, which is love. It undermines our weapon against the world, which is love. Love one another. You know, divisiveness, love one another. We can trace back the sinful act in Genesis. Who was the first one in biblical history to use lies? The devil, right? Yeah, the devil deceived Adam and Eve by planting a cedar down. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any true tree in the garden? You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die, right? Genesis 3:4 says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And then he adds more. And you will be like God, adds more, right? Knowing good and evil. Adam's fault is he blamed God and Eve, bearing false witness. He blames. This brought separation from God, okay, between God and man, you know, in the cosmic proportion, right? It started it all. And that chasm is so big. That lie that Satan started, okay, resulted in this big, big separation. And it took our Lord to die to bring that gap back. So we can say that the devil had an agenda in terms of relationship between God and man. But man itself is capable of conceiving lies on their own. So what are the possible reasons that men bears false witness? Fear of man. Okay, I'm just going to go through them fast. Fear of man. It's an obvious case. With individuals facing threats of harm or facing isolation, if they don't conform. Okay, fear of man rather than fear of God. Second is personal ambition. Another cause. This is probably common as well. You lie to gain something, right? Money, opportunity, getting ahead. Okay. So all kinds of situations we can imagine where false witness can take place. A person may exaggerate his abilities and resumes during a job interview. Or another person may denigrate the abilities of a rival or a position, putting down somebody so you get ahead. Okay? Another reason, motive, is just pure love of gossip. So, I don't know about that. It feels like some people is just prone to gossip. Okay? Gossip is often what we would say behind a person's back, right? And what's the other one? Flattery. Flattery is saying something good about a person in his face and may not be true, to gain something from that person, right? Gossip and flattery. You always mention those two. So the common feature of all such reasons is what? The attack of our love for our neighbor. Putting our neighbor first, okay, is being attacked. So, let's go to questions on E. Okay. Rich?
Yeah. You gave the example of the serpent asking that controversial question that sows doubt. Does that apply, for example, for people? I see this on social media all the time. When people ask questions to just for discussion's sake, but don't really offer truth along with that, where they ask controversial theological questions, but then don't give the truth from God's word as an answer. Is that the same?
Probably not, because, you know, the devil had a specific vision, a specific intent. Some discussions are just for pure discussion, brainstorming, if you will. That's a positive sense of it. But a negative sense of it, speculation. So that's why I think our science mentioned that, you know, candor is in there, that we protect the truth. We have to be sensitive of what we say. I think if it's speculative, it's out of discussion, we should qualify it, and there should be a good purpose for any discussion like that, right? Make sense? Good? Okay.
So letter F, in Judge, I'll read this and I'll read the verses. In judgments and other affairs, I must follow the truth and freely and constantly profess the matter as it indeed is, as well as defend and increase as much as in me lies the good name and estimation of others. Okay, the good name and estimation of others. Ephesians 4:24-25. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, Christ-like. Okay. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I like this perspective because of what I did in one sermon, that all things that we do, all teachings that we do, okay, should lead us to love, right? Love God, love our neighbor. So, what is this saying? Saying, but if we are of God, we have the eyes to see properly. Thanks be to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can avoid the cycle of sin over sin, slavery, right? That's slavery. Yeah, sin begets sin, or sin against sin. Truth should be upheld. It's the opposite of lies. And it encompasses not just the subject of personal integrity, not just that, but more importantly, it has implications to our proposition that Jesus is the truth, okay? The way to life. So we see truth to us is not just as the world sees the character of integrity. Our truthfulness, our integrity, stems from the attribute of God, truthfulness. Our love for truthfulness does not stop at self-indulgent integrity. Okay? Yeah, that might be the old self. I avoid lies, gossip, etc., because I am not like that. I am a man of integrity. What I'm saying, it shouldn't stop there. Okay? Our love for the truth goes further. I will not bear false witness upon my brother because I love him. Okay? More importantly, our truthfulness is driven by our love for Christ. We want to be like him, Revelation 19:11, the faithful and true. We don't follow Christ to be Christ-like in character and practice, not in the manner of monkey see, monkey do, right? Not just by pure imitation. We follow Christ because of this supernatural bond we have with him, even in this side of glory. I believe all, as I said, relationship depend on truth. So if we deviate, okay, our relationship with Christ is weakened. And we should be remorseful of that, okay? Our relationship with our fellow men, is included. Relationship with our parents, relationship with God, 1 John 1:6-9. Okay. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay. Now this verse tells us the depravity of man. That's the gist of it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know. At the same time, it tells us that lies has no room in our relationship and fellowship with God. It affects our Christ-likeness character, but equally it affects our relationship with God. Christ did not shy away from telling the truth, even if it cost him great and agonizing pain. In the process, he upheld his relationship with his Father. He honored his Father. Okay? So it is with our fellowship with one another. Lying hurts our relationship with one another. We pray that it may never be that we turn to lies and deceit to appear above our brothers and sisters. We should rather appear lower than our brothers and sisters than succumb to the trappings of lies. Right?